And good evening to all of you once again. Is my mic on? Are we okay on volume? Okay, very good. Well, good evening, friends. If you would turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, turn to the book of Titus chapter 3. We continue in our sermon series this evening through the Westminster Confession of Faith, as Jeff Kessler has already alluded to in our opening prayer, some of the content there in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, section 3 and 4. As you recall, perhaps not too many years ago, we had a sermon series through the book of Titus, but this evening our focus is rather specific as the confession addresses this topic of our justification and whether or not we are justified from all of eternity. So it's a very specific, perhaps nuanced bit of theology that we consider from the book of Titus chapter 3. Beginning the reading in verse 3 and reading through verse 7, let's give attention to God's holy word. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together as we take up this portion of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we are here in this place, in this time, standing before Your eternal gaze. We who are time-bound creatures, You who are eternal. We lift up our voices to You. We thank You that we are heard and that Your prayers, that our prayers, the prayers of Your people, have been factored into Your eternal purposes. And Lord, as we are time-bound, we are thankful that You have applied to us the Lord Jesus Christ in time. And as we consider this topic this evening, may You enlarge our vision of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. May You increase our thankfulness for You and our dependency upon You, the realization of it. And Father, may You grow Your people in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, printed on the back of your sermon inserts is Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, section 3 and 4. If you want to follow along, it says this in section 3, dealing with justification itself and how Christ has accomplished it. It says this, Christ, by His obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to His Father's justice in their behalf. Yet inasmuch as He was given by the Father for them, and His obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Well, our focus this evening is not primarily going to be on section 3, but here we see that our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ means that our debt has been fully satisfied in Him. He has perfectly supplied all obedience for us, and that justification is by free grace in the Son of God. But notice that last phrase of section 3 there, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Now, this really is presenting before us that God is both the just and the justifier, that He is both gracious and holy at the same time in our justification. Then going on to section 4, it says this: God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit does, in due time, actually apply Christ unto them. This might seem like a particularly focused bit of theology. As I've already mentioned, here we're dealing with the fact that Christ accomplished salvation in time and that Christ has applied to us by the Holy Spirit His justification in time. And so therefore, what we have before us this evening is the fact that you are not eternally justified, but you are justified in time as it is applied by the Holy Spirit. That is our point before us this evening, that you are not eternally justified, but you are justified in time as your justification is applied by the Holy Spirit. So that first point then, you are not eternally justified. As I mentioned, section 3 of the confession here in chapter 11 is dealing with the accomplishment of our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a once and for all act in Jesus. And when He accomplished salvation in time, we know that that had backward-reaching effects, and it also had forward-reaching effects. Now, the book of Hebrews says that since Christ's sacrifice was once and done, this is paraphrasing, of course, but since Christ's sacrifice was once and done and final and not to be repeated, again and again, it's not as though Christ is sacrificed over and over. Because the book of Hebrews says that, and because His finished work reaches backward and forward, some have drawn the conclusion that because of this, Christians must be justified from all of eternity. Now, that sounds reasonable, right? It seems to make sense that since Christ has accomplished salvation and has ramifications for eternity, well, therefore the elect must be justified from eternity. But that's not what the confession is advocating here in this section, and that's not what the book of Titus is communicating. Notice the flow of our passage this evening. In verse 3, Paul talks about who we were, who you were before your conversion. And then verse 4, at the fullness of time, at the particular time, the loving kindness of the Lord appeared in our Savior. Grace appeared, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In time. Verse 5, it says that we have been saved. It's a pointing to the fact that it is a past completed action. And then verse 6, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. This is all speaking of the fact that we were once unconverted, and now justification has been applied to us in time. And then in verse 7, it says, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, of course, looking forward, justification looks forward to eternity, but Paul says, having been justified. This is a time-bound, past completed action. Therefore, the language of Paul in this text is that our justification has been applied in time. The work of Christ has been accomplished in time, and as the confession puts it here, Christ has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit in time. Now, at this point, there might be some confusion, because, of course, we have an eternal God, and our eternal God has chosen from eternity past, before the foundations of the world, those whom He would save. He purposed to save a people. He chose us. And so you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought God elected us from all of eternity, but isn't that saying that God has justified us from eternity? But there's a difference between God purposing something and accomplishing something. There's a difference between God decreeing something and justifying us. There's a difference between God intending to save sinners and actually applying that salvation to them. And there's a difference between Christ covenanting with the Father in eternity past to save his people from their sins and actually coming in time and accomplishing it. In other words, there's a difference between God promising to send the Spirit to apply Christ to his people and actually sending the Spirit and applying Christ to his people. So you have been chosen. You who are God's children, you have been chosen from all of eternity before time began. And you have been saved as God's people in time and space. Now at this point you might think, okay, so what? Why the particular nuancing? Why the nitpicking of theology? Why does this matter? How does this affect and influence us? Well, John Flavel, the Puritan pastor, expounded the dangers of believing that we have been justified from all of eternity when he said that believing that we have been justified from all of eternity leads us to these false conclusions. If we believe we've been justified from all of eternity, then we ought no more question our faith than to question Christ. Since Christ is perfect and he is fully satisfied the wrath of God and he has obeyed perfectly to the Father on our behalf, if we've been justified from all of eternity, well, then we don't have to examine ourselves to make sure that we are indeed in the faith and walking in the faith. He also says that if we believe we are justified from all of eternity, then believers should not confess sin or pray for the forgiveness of sins, because all their sins being pardoned from eternity are no longer sins. It's as though you can live however you want. Are you beginning to see the practical applications of the danger of this theology, believing that we are justified from all of eternity? It leads to casting off God's law. And thirdly, he says that God sees no sin in believers, whatever sins they may commit, if we are justified from eternity. He's working out the implications of eternal justification. And this goes to show why the confession is taking time to say that that is not our position and that is not the position of Scripture. We are saved in time and justified in time because Christ has been applied to us in time. Now, some more of the implications of this then is that that means we were sinners, that we were dead, that we were in our trespasses, and we were under the sway of the evil one in need of justifying. And that's how Paul expresses it here in verse 3 in the book of Titus. Listen. For we ourselves were once foolish. Paul includes himself under this, of course, right? We are included under this. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But then he goes on in verse 5 and says, but we've been saved through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound like a parallel passage that's a very famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul says, fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You see, Alcoholics Anonymous gets it wrong. We don't stand up and say, I am Keith and I am an alcoholic. No, such were some of you. Paul says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the fact that we have been saved and the fact that we have been justified doesn't mean that our sins were fake and didn't count. And it's just as though they weren't real sins and it was just pretend and Christ hit the reset button and it's no more. In our day and age, so many people play video games. They're used to hitting the reset button and rebooting, and it doesn't matter if your character falls into a pit again and again or whatever the case may be. You just hit the reset button, it's no big deal. Try again. But that's not how it works with regard to our justification and with regard to our sin, as though God's saying, hey, no harm, no foul. Jesus has taken care of it. No, Jesus truly suffered for every sin we've ever committed or will commit. An actual penalty was paid, and sin sincerely is an offense to our holy God. Now, we try in our sinful natures and in our hearts to minimize the odious nature of our sin and think that our sin is just no big thing. But that's not the way that the Scriptures talk. Our sin is always a big deal to God. And it continues to be a big deal to God. So much so that full satisfaction needed to be paid in Christ. Now, the reason that I'm camping in this section, and the reason I'm driving home this topic in the confession, is that the writers of the confession here are opposing a very specific theology, yes, of eternal justification, but more specifically, they're opposing antinomianism, that we can live however we want now that Christ has died and that he has secured our life and atonement has been fully paid. But that's really an easy error for us to slip into if we understand the full extent of God's grace. It seems logical. Jesus died, I'm saved, sins have been paid. And therefore, sins are no big deal. We can live however we want. Well, of course, that's not the teaching of Scripture. But at the same time, we can't combat a flippant view of sin, of antinomianism, with legalism. That every time you fail, it's just another stripe on Jesus' back. And every time you sin, it's another nail driven into his flesh, as though our precious Savior is suffering presently and more greatly because of our ongoing sin. The correct balance in the Scriptures is that you have been freely justified in Christ, but sin is an affront and an offense to our holy Heavenly Father. And it warrants his fatherly displeasure. You have been forgiven, but don't walk in sin. That's the balance of the Scriptures. But now let us consider then our salvation being applied in time by the Spirit. We've already seen the progression of the text here, but notice how Paul lays it out. In verse 3, he says, this is who we were. Verse 4, salvation appeared in time. And then verse 5, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, having been justified. Now, here's an obvious truth, friends. You've not always had the Holy Spirit. We who can remember our conversion, you've not always had the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we've talked in our evening series about the Spirit being applied to believers even in the womb or even from their mother's breasts. I'm putting that aside for just a moment. Those of us who can remember our conversion, there was a point in time you were not walking by the Spirit and a point in time where you were walking by the Spirit and continue to walk by the Spirit. Now, some, that was a very, very early age. Some much later in life and everywhere in between. But there's a point in time that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon believers. Just as the apostles did not have the Spirit, and then at Pentecost they received the Spirit. I'm not advocating that we each have to have our own personal Pentecost. Pentecost was a one-time event, not to be repeated like the incarnation. But we are to have the Spirit poured out upon us individually, and it takes place in time. Now, not only do the Scriptures confirm that salvation is applied in time, all of our Christian experience confirms this as well. You recall there was a moment in time when you believed, for those of you who have such a testimony, where saving faith was provided to you, where you looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you understood the attractiveness of grace and the free gift that was being offered to you if only you believe. Now, as you trace back in your memory, that might not be a specific point in time. That might not be a punctiliar moment. But if you recall that you were converted, then you recall not believing and then believing. I was recently talking to a friend about his conversion, and he was describing his conversion, this point in time, with awe and wonder. And he said, "I don't know exactly what changed about me, but I changed." And this phrase was great. He said, "It was magical." He didn't know how quite to put it into words and how quite to describe it, right? He wasn't being disrespectful of regeneration by calling it magic. He was trying to express the experience of being transformed, of having the Spirit applied and poured out in time, of receiving Christ in time. How do we describe it? I don't know. How do I describe it? I didn't believe, and then I did. And it's wonderful. It was a transformation, right? This is what it means to have Christ applied to us in time, the Spirit poured out upon us. Now, I want our minds at this point to go to an illustration that A.A. Hodge uses. And I think it's a very helpful illustration on this whole notion. He says that Christ paid a penal debt to the Father on our behalf, not a monetary debt. Now let's flesh out that illustration a little bit. Some of you work with the jail ministry, or some of you have volunteered with the jail ministry, or at least we're familiar with the jail ministry. We're all familiar with it, at least to some extent. If someone's in jail and they have to pay a monetary amount of money to be released, they don't pay that money and then expect to sit in jail for another 10 months and be released. They pay the money and they secure their release. That's a monetary debt. But if there's a penal debt which must be paid, let's say 10 months must be served in prison, then that time has to be paid one way or another prior to that person's release. And A.A. Hodge is saying Christ paid our penal debt. He paid it exactly, with the exact time and the exact details specified with the Father, as he covenanted with the Father in eternity past. In other words, if Christ paid a monetary debt for us, then the moment he died on the cross, we would all be justified. We would all be set free. And that would lead to the wrong conclusion that we were talking about earlier about eternal justification. But instead, the arrangements for the exact penalty, the time that we would remain unconverted and the time that we would be delivered, was secured with the Father. And the amount of sin to be paid as we were unconverted was paid. And the amount of sin to be paid as converted saints was also paid. All of it, exactly and exactingly, was paid by Christ. Do you see what I'm trying to get at with regard to this different type of illustration of monetary and penal payment? Christ covenanted with the Father, and his death secured our release at the precise time in our lives as was provided in the covenant between the Father and the Son. So when the fullness of time comes for us to be redeemed, for us to be regenerated, the Spirit is poured out upon us. Christ paid the debt to an exacting, specific degree, numbering our days that we would be unconverted, numbering our days that we would be converted saints who still struggle with indwelling sin. He paid it all exactingly. Now, the Scriptures talk about God numbering our days. And the Scriptures talk about him numbering the hairs on our head, and that nothing will befall us without his permission. But friends, do you realize what it means that the exact days prior to our conversion were numbered, and that that penalty was paid precisely. And the exact number of days after our conversion has been numbered, and the sins that we sin after our conversion was paid precisely. Jesus has paid the debt for our sins before and after. It has been paid perfectly and completely. So what are some of the implications to this notion then? There are some of you who are still pleading and praying to God for covenant children to be saved. There are some of you who are pleading for your family members to be converted. There are some even here tonight hearing my voice who may not be converted. Christ has determined the exact number of days prior to our conversion. And then at that precise time, the Spirit is poured out upon us. And for those of you who are pleading with Christ for the conversion of loved ones, continue to do so. But continue to trust Him in His perfect timing. That Christ has paid the exact penalty for all those who are His and has numbered the exact day when the Spirit would be poured out upon those whom He has chosen. Now, while Christ died for us 2,000 years ago, and that has ramifications for all of eternity, that salvation is applied to us at a particular point in time. And for that, we rejoice. And as we await for others to have salvation applied to them, as we plead with God for Him to apply salvation to our loved ones, we must remember that Christ came in the fullness of time, exactly when it was intended for Him to suffer and to die and to rise again. Let us trust the Lord with others' fullness of time. The Spirit has been applied to us in our fullness of time, as it were. Let us trust Him as we wait upon Him to pour out salvation upon those whom He has chosen. Friends, we are not eternally justified. And that's a good thing. We are justified in time. And for that, we rejoice that the Holy Spirit has applied Christ to us in time, at the exact time in which Christ intended. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the intricacies of salvation are quite complex. And Father, we are thankful that You have it fully, perfectly, completely worked out in Your mind and in Your plan and in Your purposes. Thank You that Christ, on our behalf, has suffered for the exact number of sins that we have committed prior to our conversion, will commit after our conversion and until our death, that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God perfectly for us, and that Christ has obeyed perfectly for us as well. For those of us, Lord, who are already regenerated and walking by the Spirit, we thank You for pouring out Christ, applying Christ to us in time at the exact right time in Your plan for our lives. And Lord, there are still others that we hope and pray and wait for You and Your timing, that You might apply Christ to them in time, in space. May we trust You in Your perfect sovereign plan for everyone's life. May we wait upon Your perfect timing. And Lord, indeed, may You convert our loved ones and our covenant children and those who are not yet converted, even as we trust Your perfect timing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.